A very good morning to all of you. Have you ever thought, why do we say good morning? Why? Because at least for us, we believe that God gives us good things, never bad things, that God plans for our welfare, not for calamity. And though sometimes seemingly things may not be good, but if we believe Romans 8:28, God works everything for our good, for our best. So good morning. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I want to, on my heart, share with you that lovely psalm, which is my favorite psalm. Can you guess what I'm thinking about? I'm sure it's your favorite also. Psalm 23. 6 verses. But precious, precious truths there. I hope is true in all of our lives. I hope that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Very personal. I shall not want. You're not thinking of material things. You're thinking of what we see in our lives that is lacking of Christ. But if He's my shepherd, I shall not want. And then it goes on to say, and what you see there is, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, not for my name's sake, for His name's sake, not for me to get a testimony in the church, but for His name's sake. Remember that every time, that God leads you into paths of righteousness. It is always for His name's sake and not for our name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And we'll say a little bit more on that as we go on. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And we're not thinking of enemies of flesh and blood, but all the powers of darkness, the ruler of the darkness of this world. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. So we need not fear. We need not fear whatever happens. The devil cannot touch me. He can't mess with me, he can't mess with you, your family. He sticks his finger in God's eye, and God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. And that's the Holy Spirit. My cup overflows. And this is the word I want to focus on this morning. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I hope you believe that. If the Lord is my shepherd, He's your shepherd, you will not want. And all the things that He does in my life, and as we go along living our life on this earth right to the very end, goodness and mercy, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy, how much we need that in our lives, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not just someday in the future, but now. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that should bring us great security. In a world of turmoil, in all that is happening, we see everything heading for the finale. And what has happened recently with Israel, you know, we look at Israel because everything that God is doing is focused in around Israel. So we are near the end, my brothers and sisters. But we don't have to fear. We fear no evil, because you are with me, like it says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So that's something that we should always keep before us. Goodness and mercy should characterize your life and mine all our days. If the Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing, and all the things that He does, our cup must always overflow with joy. Whether things go wrong in your job, whether things go wrong in the home, if the Lord is your shepherd, my brother, my sister, in the days that we face, our cup must overflow. And goodness and mercy and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell forever, it says, throughout all my days in the house, in the presence of the Lord, the Amplified Bible says. In Lamentations 3, 21, 23, it goes along with Psalm 23. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, His mercies fail not. They are new every morning." So we got up this morning awake to new mercies, new plans that God has for us, and to know that He is in control. New mercies every morning, not just the morning, all through the day. And at the end of the day, we can thank Him for His faithfulness. I do that. Great is your faithfulness. The very mention of mercy under the Old Covenant is Exodus. It's the first time it comes in the Bible, in Exodus 25, 17 to 22. We're not going to read everything there. But just to tell you the gist of it, that God's command to Moses was to make a mercy seat of gold to set in the ark, not a judgment seat. Are you listening to that? You can turn there if you like. Exodus 25, 17 to 22. That was God's command to Moses. He says, God said that Moses was to make a mercy seat. He gave all the specifications. And this is the God who gave the Ten Commandments. This is the God who gave all the laws. This is the God who appeared on Sinai in that fire where the people around said they were so scared. And they said to Moses, "You know, we can't bear it. We can't hear God's voice. You hear God and you speak to us." That's how awesome it was. And yet God says, "I want you to make a mercy seat to set it in the ark, not a judgment seat." This wonderful, awesome God. And He says, "There I will meet you with you, and there I will speak." You know, it's there, you shall, I'm reading verse 17, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. He gave the specifications. And there I will meet you. It is to be set above the ark. It will be placed on the ark, above the ark, and under the cherubim. And God says, there I will speak to you, Moses. And there I will meet with you. And I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandments for the sons of Israel. So whenever we think of obeying God's commandments, it's a God who sits on a mercy seat to meet with us and to speak to us, to assure us His commandments are not burdensome. John says that God's commandments are not burdensome. We can delight in doing His commandments. It comes from a God who is merciful, who is rich in mercy. And we can learn something from that. I remember a message Brother Zach gave long back, that we should build a mercy seat in our homes where God could meet with us and speak to us. I want to ask us, my brothers and sisters, do we have a mercy seat in our homes? Or is it a judgment seat? You're always judging your wife, judging your husband, judging your children, judging. It's a judgment seat there. I want to tell you this morning, throw it out. Throw it out and instead install a mercy seat in our homes. I thank you. I thank God that to the best of my knowledge, to the best of my ability, as God gave me grace, there was a mercy seat in my home. And though sometimes we have to be strict with our children, though sometimes we discipline them in anger, and as long as we go before God and ask for mercy and for forgiveness, and then put our arms around our children, I've done that many, many times, and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'll weep with them and then pray with them. My children remember that even today. They are married today. They have children of their own. And they do that with their children. I want to encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, we are far, far too hard with our children. Not only when they are small, even as they grow up, and even when they get married, you know, we want them to do things our way, my way. We don't give them their space, their freedom. They are living in another generation. They're not facing, it's not easy for them. They don't face, we never face the issues they face today. Be merciful. Be merciful, it says. That is the first word in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount. To be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. So you see what runs through the Bible. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Yes, God is strict. God is holy. He's kind and strict. But it's a kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You notice that in Romans 7, I think. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. So it must be kindness that will help us in our homes with one another, with our spouse, that will lead to repentance. Not strictness, not being unmerciful. Throw out that judgment seat, my brothers and sisters, from your homes and put a mercy seat there. God's mercy seat. And you see that you can help your children. You can win them to the Lord. You see that you can help your wife. You can help your husband, sisters, you too. That's why it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want that to be with me. And so far, it's been good. Goodness and mercy must overflow from our lives. And when Moses asked in Exodus 33-34, we are not looking at that now, but you can look at it. It's so beautiful. When he prayed and asked God, he said, let me know your ways so that I may know you. It says in one of the Psalms, the children of Israel saw God's works, but Moses saw his ways. They saw his works, his miracles, but it only made them harder. But Moses knew his ways, he saw his ways. So he was not satisfied with that. He was not satisfied with knowing God's ways. He asked for something else. He pleaded, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And God said, what did God say? I'll make all my holiness pass before you. I'll make all my strictness pass before you. You're not strict enough, Moses, with this people. So I'll make all my strictness pass before you. I'll make all my holiness pass before you. No. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And mind you, that was only his back. Of course, he couldn't see God's face and live. Because God is holy. But what he wants us to see is his goodness. So that we can partake of that goodness. So that we can be good to others. That we can be merciful to others. And you may think that you are good and you are merciful. I'm sorry. All of us have been born with a stony heart. It says that. God says, I'll take out the stony heart from you and give you a heart of flesh. And I thank the Lord that he did that for me 56 years ago. 57 years ago. He took out the stony heart and put in a heart of flesh. So I don't have to act merciful. I don't have to learn to be merciful. It becomes part of my nature. Because God is merciful, and if I'm knowing God, and if God has taken out that stony heart, I hope he's done it for you. But I'm sorry to say, sometimes I see hardness on your faces because you have children who are going through a stage and give you problems, and you have difficult, or you think you have a difficult wife, or you think you have a difficult husband. Therefore, you think, I have to be strict. Try goodness. Try mercy. It works. If the Lord is your shepherd, you're following him every day, and you let him do what he promises to do, what we just read, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, my favorite word, that God who shone through the darkness, God who said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's a continuation of 2 Corinthians 3, where it talks there about the veil on our faces, the veil of the Jews today at the reading of the Old Covenant. There's a veil over their faces, a veil over their heart. And that's why they're so hard. That's why they cannot see that Christ is the answer. So we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the veil is lifted only in Christ. And whenever a man turns to the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, whenever any person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away immediately. And the Lord is the Spirit. The veil is removed in Jesus. But when we turn to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the veil is taken away. And we see the glory of Jesus. And we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And it goes on to say there, you know, that since we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we don't lose heart. I tell you, if we follow this path, we will not lose heart. But if you want to be strict and hard and unmerciful, you will always lose heart. You will always get discouraged. Anything will discourage you. Anything can blow a fuse. But if 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and all that is written there is true in your life, that you turn to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, only He can do that. Only He can take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Only He can change you, my brothers and sisters. Stop trying to change yourself. You'll never succeed. But when you turn to the Holy Spirit, the veil is removed and you see the glory of Jesus. He frees you from bondage. He frees you. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. He frees you from hardness of heart. And He changes you. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we don't lose heart. We'll never lose heart if we are going this way. The Lord is my shepherd, and I allow Him to do all that He promises to do there. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I don't have to try and struggle and strive. That's why some of you just give up and just are content to live a mediocre Christian life. That is not what God wants for you. That is not God's plan. And God says, who shone who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Such wonderful promises. And it just warms my heart. Really, this is the Jesus. This is the new covenant, not something I have up in my head, but something in my heart. Where the stony heart has been removed and my heart is made softer day by day. Yeah, there is a place for discipline. There is a place to teach our children the fear of the Lord. There is a place in the home that we walk in the fear of the Lord. But goodness and mercy will follow, because we have made a throne. We have made a seat of mercy for God in our homes. And that's what should characterize us, that it is seen on our faces, that we are not hard and grumpy and strict and, you know. That's why I said, throw out that judgment seat. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, it says. Matthew 5:7. That's where it comes the first time in the New Testament. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'd like you to turn to that word. You know, in James chapter 2, that's where it comes. It's a good word to keep before us. James chapter 2. And verse 13, I think it is. It says there, there's so many things there, you know, about partiality, though. You know, they honored the rich men and they despised the poor. It says in verse 8, if however you're fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become or transgress of the law, so speak. Listen to this, verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. That is, that we love one another, love our neighbors. And that's the royal law, the law that brings liberty. And for judgment will be merciful to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Good word to keep before us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's why God said, be merciful to others as I am merciful to you. That verse is behind me, I think. That is the first verse that we put up in CFC 48 years ago. Be merciful to others, just as God has been merciful to you. Right in the beginning, that is what God spoke to us. And that's the word that God gave us as we began to build the church together with Jesus. The church was born. We didn't plant it. Brother Zach didn't start it. It was born of God, as we say. So, and that was the word that God gave us. Because, you know, we can follow after holiness and become so strict and hard. Our interpretation of the new covenant, our interpretation by the way we live it, gives a wrong message to others. You know, this is a hard commandment. Who can obey it, they say. But if we learn mercy, if we learn to be merciful as God has been merciful to us, then it will not be, any commandment of Jesus will not be hard. So, I want to challenge you. I want to really encourage you, my brothers and sisters. Try mercy. Whatever you're facing, to be particularly in our homes, that's on my heart for all of us, to be merciful, to have a mercy seat instead of a judgment seat. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember that. Any situation, mercy triumphs over judgment. I hope you hear me. I know I'm speaking to many here. Not me, but the Lord. Mercy, my brother, my sister, triumphs over judgment. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be quick to criticize. Get to know the one who's had mercy on you. Remember where you began. Remember how your life was and how God dealt with you. He didn't hit you on the head and put you down where you groveled in the ground. Sadly, we can be like that because that stony heart has not been taken out. Let the Holy Spirit remove the stony heart from you as His promise and put instead a heart of flesh where you can feel with others, where you can walk in their shoes and help them and say an encouraging word to them. What a need there is. Like I said, and we've always said, you know, one Zach Poonen for all our CFC churches is enough. So don't try to be like Brother Zach. That's his ministry. That's the grace that Lord has given him. You don't have to say, Brother Zach said. You don't have to frighten your children, Brother Zach said. I'll tell Brother Zach. Let's be done with that, my brothers and sisters. I'm afraid there are some of you who are going in that path and you think you're on the right path. That's not the path of righteousness. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So, I hope we take it seriously. I hope we let the Lord help us in whatever we face, in bringing up our children, in living together as husband and wife. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A good example of this, I'd like you to see in Luke chapter 10. You know the story. Luke chapter 10. And these three people there, you know, read from verse 23. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And a lawyer put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, smart man. A good question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Of course, he did know that. That eternal life meant that it was not just living forever, but to know God. You know, Jesus himself said that in John 17, if you want to know where it comes. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. But he understood it according to the law, and that is to live forever. And so Jesus came down to his level, verse 26. And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Isn't it amazing that he comes down to our level according to our knowledge and understanding that we have received? And if we, whatever revelation we have had. And how does it read to you? Now I want to say, how does it read to you? And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly," full marks. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Even according to your understanding, if you do this, you will live. But wishing to justify himself, verse 29, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers." You know the story, if you're reading your Bible. They stripped him, they beat him, they went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. He was going to the temple. He had some obligation, some duties there. And he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. The duty in the temple was more important. You know, going to the meeting on time, fulfilling whatever duties were assigned to him, was more important than to do anything for that man. Also, Levite, he also was going to the temple. I don't know, maybe he had to lead the singing or whatever it was. And he had to do something, arrange the chairs and keep things ready. The Levites were served. And he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, the Samaritans were despised. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. And this man who was there was probably a Jew who was on a journey, came upon him. He probably had urgent business to do. And when he saw him, he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, verse 35, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend," what a man, "when I return, I'll repay you." This is a despised Samaritan, mind you. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's den?" That's the question Jesus came back to this man, this lawyer. "Which of the three proved to be your neighbor?" And he said, he was stuck. He had no alternative. He says, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Go and do the same. That's what he says to us, my brothers and sisters. Go and show mercy. And if, like I said, if we are following our shepherd, if he is my shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And wherever he takes us, sometimes it's green pastures, sometimes still waters, to restore our soul, to lead us to paths of righteousness for his name's sake, especially when we wander and stray. What goodness, what mercy. He doesn't abandon us. Okay, fine. Go your way. He comes after us. He comes seeking after us. That's the goodness and mercy that follows after us. He comes leaving the 99 behind who need no repentance. And he's coming for this one lost sheep. One lost sheep. Maybe you're that one lost sheep, but he's coming after you. He's not abandoned you. You think he's given up on you, but he'll never give up on you if you are really a sheep. And when he finds us, he brings us back on his shoulders rejoicing. I like that there. I heard somebody comment. You know, the sheep felt the warmth of the shepherd. He brought that lost sheep back on his shoulders rejoicing. And he said to others, no, come rejoice with me. I found what this lost sheep that has come back and that I brought back. The hireling will use his rod in anger as a herdsman. You know, there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. You see them here. They'll whip the sheep. And if a sheep strays and gets lost, he's ready with the rod to give it a good whacking. And will not take the effort to carry it back. He'll make it, even if it's wounded, make it walk back. That's a hireling. That's a herdsman. We have many such in Christendom. They're not shepherds. That's why Jesus said, pray. When he looked at the people who were harassed and bowed down, and they were so dispirited, it says in one place, that he said, the fields are white already under harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. What laborers? Not hirelings who want to pay a salary, who want popularity, who want to be known as great preachers. We see a lot of that in Christendom today. And they're only after when they see crowds. You see the difference there. You know, it's lovely to see if you're really studying the scriptures. You see Jesus, how he dealt with people. When he saw the crowds, he saw them as, he felt compassion for them. And he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Shepherds who will care for the sheep, who will have compassion. And I tell you, my brother and sister, if you don't have compassion, if you're only doing something out of compulsion, like Peter says in 1 Peter 5, speaking to elders, if you're doing it out of compulsion, if you're doing it for sordid gain, for some payment you're getting, and that's how it is in Christendom too, they do it out of compulsion. The pastors and preachers of today, they do it to see what they can get out of it. They want to maintain their popularity. And when they see crowds, it's a good fat offering that we can get today. That's how it is in Christendom. There are very few shepherds. And I don't know how it is among us, but I hope after you hear this morning, that you will offer yourself to the Lord. Don't be a herdsman doing something because you've been asked to do it by the elders. Whether Sunday school, whether young people, whether choir. Don't be a herdsman. Don't be a hireling. Be a shepherd. Even cleaning the toilets, you can be a shepherd. Not do it out of compulsion. Goodness and mercy will follow you, I guarantee you, all the days of your life. And Jeremiah said of himself, He says, in Jeremiah 17, I think it is, as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you. That's a word that's come to me through the years. I said, Lord, I will not hurry away from being a shepherd after you. I don't have to be an elder to be a shepherd. God has called me to be a shepherd. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon or whatever you're doing in the church. Be a shepherd, my brother, sister. He says that I've not hurried away from being a shepherd after you. No, I have longed for the woeful day. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. So I pray to the Lord that many of us, brothers and sisters, will offer themselves to the Lord and really follow Jesus and be shepherds. And when you see people, you have compassion for them. You can't work it up, my brother and sister. You have to make the Lord your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And follow him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So if you hear his voice, you will follow him. You don't follow strangers. Because you don't know the voice of strangers, but you know the shepherd's voice. And so if you are following after the shepherd, then what we read in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. In Psalm 119, verse 176, it says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. This is the psalmist's prayer. For I have not forgotten your commands. There's a hymn we sing sometimes. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You're prone to wander, you know, and we feel it in certain situations. I know I've gone through times of testing like that. Prone to leave the God I love. And like I said, God never leaves us. So we stray away and, distance ourselves from God. God seeks after us, comes after us because we are his sheep. He's laid down his life for his sheep. And he comes after us and brings us back. So I want to leave that with you. And one more passage that is so beautiful, and Moses, I know I said that to you a little while ago. When Moses was asked, Exodus chapter 33 and 12 to 16, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. And he goes on to say, and God, consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. I'm reading from Exodus 33, by the way, 12 to 16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people, is it not by you going with us, so that we and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth? And that is how we are distinguished, my brothers and sisters, not that we belong to this church, to that church, but that we have seen and known God face to face. And that is what Moses asked. He says, show me your glory. Lord, you have shown me your ways. Now I want to see your glory. He says, I pray you. Exodus 33, 5 to 7. I pray you, show me your glory. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that's a prayer that you and I should be praying. I pray when I open God's word to read and meditate on it. Lord, show me your glory. I don't want to just read the Bible. Show me your glory, Jesus. I want to see the glory of the Jesus of the New Testament, not just what is being handed down to me. And God said to him, I'll do that for you. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I just said that earlier. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And God descended, and Moses saw the glory of God, and he was a different man when he came down the mountain with the two tablets of stone. So I pray that we will make that our prayer, my brothers and sisters. Lord, show me your glory and help me that I, all your goodness will characterize my life. That I, in my home, I will let goodness flow out from my life. Even if I have to discipline my children, even if I have to say something to correct my spouse, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So I want to end this really encourage you and challenge you. Throw out that judgment seat, finding fault, blaming each other, and making life miserable for each other, making life miserable for your children, making life miserable for your colleagues whom you work with. Let them see something has happened to this man. Something has happened to this woman. You've seen God. You've seen the glory of God. You've seen the glory of Jesus. Goodness and mercy follows you and will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll dwell in God's house forever. I tell you, in God's house, it must always be goodness and mercy. Leave the correction, leave the disciplining for those whom God has given grace. As for you and me, let us make the Lord my shepherd. Lord is my shepherd. I will not want any good thing. And the result is that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Shall we pray? Bow our heads. I want you to think of what God is saying to you. And what I've shared with you is characterized my own life. It gets better and better and better. And I want to be in the Lord's house forever. Pray this morning. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. My shepherd. I know I'll not want all that is lacking in my life, you will fulfill. You'll take out the heart of stone that is in me and give me a heart of flesh. Pray and ask the Lord, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. So I'd be merciful to others, to my own family, as you have been merciful to me. Let there be more mercy, more goodness that flows from my life, rather than judgmentalness and strictness. Make me a shepherd after your own heart. Help me to see people as you see them, as sheep without a shepherd. Help me to go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus said that twice to the Pharisees when they were quick to judge, quick to condemn. And we are so quick to judge, quick to condemn by what our eyes see and by what our ears hear. Will we decide this morning to stop that and say, Lord, I don't want to go by what my eyes see and what my ears hear. I want to be merciful. drive off the spirit of the hireling and the herdsman that's in my flesh, especially to my own family, to my children, to my brothers and sisters in the church. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, the spirit of goodness and mercy, that I may see people as you saw them when you walked on this earth, and still see them as sheep needing a shepherd, and say to the Lord, Lord, here am I. I'm available. I'm available. I don't desire any position in the church. I just want to be a shepherd. I want to be an answer to that, to what you told us to pray for, that you will send forth shepherds into the harvest. And there's a rich harvest, but very few shepherds. And may the Lord prepare me by filling me with goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life. God will hear that prayer, my brother, sister. Offer yourself to him this morning. Say, Lord, here am I. I'm available. You can shepherd. You can begin that in your own family. And then be available in the church. There are a lot of people hurting. There are a lot of people who need somebody as a shepherd to help them. Four elders cannot do that job. We need many, many shepherds. That's the need in all our CFC churches. There are too many hirelings and herdsmen that we see around in Christendom. Let us, in our CFC churches, let us have more shepherds to shepherd people who are hurting and cast down and exploited. And when you buy preachers and pastors, when they see large crowds, they only think of money and the offering that comes in. And many have left those churches and come here, but that's not enough. You need to be fed up of yourself. Lord, I have the same spirit in me. I can queer, I can criticize and judge them, but I'll stop that and just not curse the darkness, but light a candle. And it can begin in your own life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that's what you have put us in your family for. Thank you that you have loved us, you've shown great mercy to us. We want to be merciful to others as you have been merciful to us. We want to stop judging others. I pray, Lord Jesus, you make me a shepherd after your own heart, full of goodness, full of mercy, and let it begin in my own home, towards my spouse, towards my children, towards the other brothers and sisters in the church. Hear this cry, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. We can't manufacture this, but your Holy Spirit will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. Amen.
We heard about the goodness of God And the word good comes from God, the origin of the word good is God. When we wish good morning, we say God be with you this morning. Or when we wish good night, we wish them God be with you through the night. That's the original meaning of it, not just let this day be good day to you, or have good night's rest means have good sweet dreams or things like that. That's not the meaning. That I commit to you to God, or may God take care of you through the day or through the night. That is the meaning of good. And the psalmist says he experiences all that because as you read that psalm, everything hinges upon the Lord. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not want because he is my shepherd. And he makes me lie down in green pasture. And he leads me. He restores my soul. He guides me for his name's sake. All about him, I fear no evil because he is with me. And you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil because of your goodness like this towards me, Lord. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, Jesus said, do good to those who harm you. And pray for those who persecute you. And how can we do that? That is because the Lord has promised His Spirit. And one of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness is from the Lord. Because God is living in me through His Spirit, His goodness comes out of me to bless my enemies, pray for them, those who persecute me, and so on and so forth. Even in the Old Covenant, this need not be. Of course, this is very much needed for us in the New Covenant to do good, to be good, and to show goodness to everybody around us. But in the Old Covenant also, there was a man who was actually, he is a New Testament man, lived in the Old Testament, Old Covenant. That was David. And you see of David, I was just reading this morning about this in Exodus, 2 Samuel 2:5. You can turn with me there, 2 Samuel 2:5. You know, David had an enemy in Saul the king for maybe about 10 plus years, because David had been anointed by God to be the next king when he was around 17 or 18. And when he became the king, he was around 30. So nearly 10 to 12 years he had been hated and hunted and hounded by King Saul. A few times Saul wanted to pin him to the wall with his javelin, and many a times he pursued him here and there when he was hiding in caves. And even though he was a sworn enemy of David, you know, David, many a times when Saul was in his power, a couple of times when he was in the cave, and once he caught him in, he saw him in the cave, but he spared his life. Another day when he was sleeping along with all his soldiers and generals and all that, he spared him. Till the end of his life, he called him the anointed of God. Even though Saul became a backslider, the Spirit of God left him, an evil spirit came upon him, tortured him, and harassed him all his life till the end. David still called him the anointed of God. How many of us will do that when we see some backslidden preacher? We have a tendency to talk evil about them. But look at what David says about Saul, the wicked king. He calls him the anointed of God. How can I lift my hands against the anointed of God? And here, when King David comes to know that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in the war, and he was so distressed, and he writes a dirge for Saul and Jonathan. Who will ever do that? If your enemy dies, will you rejoice over them, or you feel sad over them? He felt so sad that King Saul was killed, and he wrote a dirge. It's not just a mourning, a passage of mourning. He is telling them how great they were and how God had anointed and things like that. But when he comes to know that these people in Jabesh Gilead, in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, verse 4, the men of Judah came and there anointed King David over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. They told him that so and so people buried Saul, your enemy. And you know what was David's response? He says in verse 5, Then David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, he says such nice things to them, may you be blessed of the Lord, people, because you have shown this kindness to Saul, your Lord, not my enemy. Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you. And I also will show this goodness. See, this man whose enemy is killed and somebody buries them, he doesn't just rejoice over it. He doesn't rejoice over it. But he says, you have done a good job. I will repay you for that. I will do good to you. May the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you. And I will also show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant. For Saul, your Lord, is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. He didn't rejoice. If he wanted, he could have finished off Saul long ago. He had the power. And Saul was under his power. God had given him. God tested him by giving him a couple of times Saul's life. But he didn't do any harm to him. He did good to him. And even after he died, and somebody comes and tells, I killed him, he took revenge on that man. How dare you raise your hand upon God's anointed? And even when somebody else buries his enemy, he does good to those who buried his enemy. That is the Spirit of God. That is the goodness of God. That is what we all need to crave and ask the Lord to fill us with. That only the Holy Spirit can do. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?